There are people who are out there doing great things in the name of God. They were performing miracles. They were driving out demons. And they were saying, Lord, look what we're doing. And he says, not everybody who did all those things is actually going to get in the kingdom of heaven. Because being Lord doesn't mean you have to be the Lord over the big things. He wants to be the Lord over the small things as well.
On behalf of Georgia Brown, I would say, do not lose heart in doing good. It really is. I really feel it. It really is a work of faith.
Thank you for taking time to worship with us. My name is Floyd Bland, and on behalf of all of us here, I would like to welcome you to Paso Robles Community Church. We are located in California's Central Coast in the beautiful city of Paso Robles. Love God, make friends, change the world. That's our motto here, and I feel that that is the call we strive to live every single day in a moment-by-moment way as believers. So we pray that the time you share with us in worship will empower you by God's Spirit and enable you through His grace to do just that. This message marks the end of our series, World Changers. I pray that as you worship with us, that God has given you a tender heart, one that aches for the lost. And I pray that God has brought you closer to your place in His story. Today we shall look at another figure of the 20th century, a man surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus. And that surrender birthed in him the courage to stand for what was right. Firmly rooted in the grace of Christ, in the face of nationalism, persecution, and war. His life was the cost, yet Dietrich Bonhoeffer was moved to seek peace by whatever means. Christ encouraged us to be so bold. Now let us tune our ears and hearts to today's message from our pastor, Sean Penn.
How many of you have been here for at least 3 weeks of the series? How many have been here for 5 weeks? All right, a couple of you. Those of you who have been here at all, is this your first time? No, I'm just joking. So we're finishing up the series today. Been an okay series? Kind of working through understanding what it means to follow Jesus, really, and be inspired. Really, the whole purpose of the series was so that we don't grow lazy, that we would finish our walk with Christ as strong as when we started it. A lot of times, you know, you get in that relationship and it's like, whew, the rocket takes off and you're all excited, and then it begins to level off, plateau, and some people abandon it altogether. And we've read throughout Scripture where God doesn't want that to happen. He wants us to finish strong. Don't be lazy. Be diligent all the way to the end. Follow the example of the faith of those that have gone before us. And so that's what we've been doing. And there's been a recurring theme. We've looked at the life of a man called Nehemiah out of the Bible. We've looked at Martin Luther. We've looked at John Wesley. We looked at D.L. Moody. We looked at Hudson Taylor. And there's been kind of a recurring theme all the way through it, right? It's like, do you know what wrecks your heart? Do you know what tears you up? In other words, last week, do you know your why? And then do you know, on top of that, the question that all these guys have helped us hopefully answer, or at least inspire us, right, is how does your walk with Jesus, how does the gospel of Jesus Christ minister or address that why? Address that breaking of your heart. How does Jesus address that? And then underneath all of that is, are you growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Because it's only Jesus who's going to be able to give you the ability to continue on, to sustain, and to continue serving Him to the very end. It's only Jesus who does that. And so we've asked, you know, how's your walk with Jesus? Do you have a plan for holiness? Are you growing? Are you persisting in prayer? Like last week, Hudson Taylor, do you trust the Lord enough that you seek Him for everything? Well, today we are going to close the series by looking at a gentleman, one more person, and it's going to add one more layer onto the things we need to consider and think about. And the gentleman's name is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Anybody heard of this gentleman? So there's a few of you. Hopefully, this will be right on par with what you've heard. For others of you, new information. That's all right. So our goal is to look at these guys' lives, but then also three key questions, kind of their life questions. We had to summarize their life and how it relates to us through the Word of God. And so this is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was born in 1906. He died in 1945. Quick math? 39. Not a very old gentleman, right? What is so amazing about Dietrich Bonhoeffer and what we're going to talk about today is that he was a theologian and he was a pastor. But he got to that spot where he's like, it's one thing to teach and to preach and to proclaim something. It's another thing to roll up your sleeves and to actually get involved to do something. And so in the course of his life, he went from, and we're going to see here in a minute, how he went from being a pacifist to somebody who was actually engaged in social action, to the point where he was arrested in two weeks before the camp that he was in was liberated by Allied forces, he was killed. All for his walk in faith and what he was doing in the name of Jesus Christ. So this morning, I want to look at this man, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, because his question for all of us is, who is Jesus for us today? Not who do we want Jesus to be, all right? We're not going out and manipulate. It's like, Jesus is real. So who is Jesus for your situation? How does Jesus want to reveal himself for where you are right now? And I thought if we had him right here, if you have your notes, you can open them up and look at it. The first question that I think he would ask us is this. Have I fully surrendered to the lordship of Jesus? He would say, have you fully surrendered to the lordship of Jesus? Because everything else that is going to happen and everything else that I'm going to talk about will make no sense and it won't matter if you haven't first submitted to the lordship of Jesus. Jesus is Lord. He is not our mentor. He doesn't say, oh, nice job, buddy. Let's try better next time. He is not our mentor. He is our master. As we learned last week, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer would agree with that. In fact, for some of us today, understanding what it means, is it doesn't mean for us to say that Jesus is Lord. It doesn't mean he may call you into some grandiose thing. We have been asking that, right? What is God calling you to do? What is your why? But understand, it doesn't mean you're going to go and become a Hudson Taylor and start a new mission organization that's going to reach unreached people groups. It doesn't mean you're going to become a D.L. Moody and you're going to preach in front of thousands. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean you're going to start a new movement. It doesn't mean that. In fact, I think we have a little chart we've been talking about over the last few weeks. We've been talking, and we're still trying to flesh this out, just a disciple pathway here at PRCC. We want to help people grow in their character, but also their ministry competency. And there's different levels. First level is like, can you lead yourself? Can you lead others? Can you lead a ministry? Can you lead the leaders of ministry? Can you lead a whole church or a movement? And we're not under any pretense that everybody's going to be at level 5. Not everybody's going to be at level 4. Not everybody's going to be at level 3 or level 2. You know where you are. We're here to help you identify what that is. But to say wherever you are, and for some of you, just leading others could be just leading your family. Could be leading your kids. Could be your marriage. What's it mean to be under the lordship? Have you fully surrendered to Jesus as your Lord in all areas? And Bonhoeffer goes back. He loved the Sermon on the Mount. So we're going to have a few passages from the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7. This is what, let's read this together. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Not everyone who says to me, what? Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. If you read later, it's like there are people who are out there doing great things in the name of God. They were performing miracles, they were driving out demons, and they were saying, Lord, look what we're doing. And he says, not everybody who did all those things is actually going to get in the kingdom of heaven. Because being Lord, Lord doesn't mean you have to be the Lord over the big things. He wants to be the Lord over the small things as well. And it's the person who does the will of the Father. That's the person who's going to get into the kingdom of heaven. So let me give you a little background on Dietrich Bonhoeffer to begin to flesh out what he meant by lordship and what it might mean for us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was born in 1906. Remember last week, Hudson Taylor died in 1905. So it's like the next year, Dietrich Bonhoeffer is born. Unlike other people we've looked at, Bonhoeffer was born into privilege. He had a lot of money, a lot of wealth. His parents were wealthy. His dad was a leading neurologist. He was a professor of psychiatry at Berlin University. his grandpa on his mom's side was the chaplain to Kaiser Wilhelm II. So they're well-connected family, very wealthy, well-connected family in old Germany. And everybody, but the problem with that family, right, is they're not all Christians. They didn't all profess Jesus Christ. And they were all very well educated. They all made sure. And Dietrich was number 6 of 8 kids. And he was a great musician. And everybody thought he was going to become a professional musician. Until at the age of 14, he goes into mom and dad, and he tells them, you know what, I don't think I want to do music. Oh, really? What do you want to do? I want to be a theologian. How did that go over in that family? Yeah, no, they're educated, they're smart, they're well-connected, and they thought he was a fool. Nah, but he's only 14 years old, right? How many of our 14-year-olders even know what they want to do with the rest of their life, right? So maybe he'll grow out of it. But Dietrich didn't, and he went on to school. And by 1927, when he's 21 years old, he earns his doctorate in theology. And his doctoral dissertation is called The Communion of Saints. And he began to understand, remember, this is not a church-going guy. There's a lot of religion, but not a church-going guy. And he's trying to figure a lot of this stuff out. And so his doctoral dissertation, he writes on, what is the church? And what does it mean to be the church? And this is one of the quotes that comes from his dissertation. He says, the church is Jesus Christ existing as community. Think about that for a minute. Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, the Son of God, the church is Jesus Christ existing as community. You and I together, and only as we're together do we reflect Jesus Christ. And only Jesus is visible in the midst of us together. He began to attack this whole individualism in religion. It's not just about you and God. God shows up in the midst of community. God shows up in our midst. In fact, he called this, and people called this, worldly or secular Christianity. And they didn't mean by that a Christianity that's influenced by the world. Didn't mean that by that a religion, right, or that was influenced by the world. But it's the other way around, that Christianity was influencing the world. That Christianity would be the thing that's influencing where you live right now. Because it's real, it's concrete. You and I are the concrete expression as we gather of Jesus Christ. So the church is only the church when it exists for others. It must share in the secular problems of ordinary life, and it must tell men of every calling what it means to live in Christ. And so he reads the understanding of the church is that Jesus inhabits us. And as we're together, you and I are connected. And now there's a social covenant that exists between each of us. And he goes on, he argues, and he says, I cannot do what I want to do without thinking about how that might affect you. And you can't do what you're going to do without thinking how that's going to affect your brothers and sisters in the church, because whatever you do affects the rest of us, because we're all connected, because we're the body of Jesus Christ. This is his understanding of the church. And so he reads these kind of writings from Jesus in John 15, Jesus says, read it with me, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. We have a social covenant. We have a responsibility to love one another, to lay down our life and our privilege for those that are in our life. Let's keep going. Next verse, he would say, 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. How? Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. So there's this social ethic that goes with Christianity. We're a part of this. We're connected. We're in this together. And then in 1930, Bonhoeffer makes his trip to America, and he comes to New York City. And he's a graduate fellow at Union Theological Seminary. He's under the guy by the name of Reinhold Niebuhr. Have you heard of these guys' names? Okay, no big deal. But anyhow, he's there with them. And while he's there, he makes two associations that further his understanding of the church that we're the body, that we're connected. And he meets this guy by the name of Albert Fisher, who is an African-American, and Jean Lasserre, who's a Frenchman. Jean Lasserre is a pacifist. And he really challenges Bonhoeffer to consider seriously the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. And Bonhoeffer gets to the spot where he's like, you know what? I have no right to take up arms against anybody. That's Jesus' responsibility. Jesus says, I'm supposed to lay down my life. Jesus says, I'm supposed to love one another. Jesus says that I'm supposed to deny myself. How can I take up my arms against other people? So he becomes this pacifist in theory. And it was so much a part of his life that actually he makes contact with Gandhi, and he's supposed to study with Gandhi in 1935. All right. So, but the other guy he meets, Albert Fisher, introduces Bonhoeffer to Adam Clayton Powell Sr. Anybody heard of this name? Abyssinian Baptist Church in Harlem, right? You follow the lineage, they influence Martin Luther King Jr. So there's a connection here. And while he's at Abyssinian Baptist Church, it's the first time, he says, that he sees a church that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ and is engaged in social action. And he begins to see the plight of African Americans in this country and the segregation and the racial animosity. And he begins to study there at the Abyssinian Baptist Church, and he starts teaching Sunday school. And he starts to read the Bible in that social context. And he reads Acts chapter 17. And it says, from one man God made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. We read over that and say, oh, yeah. Bonhoeffer read it and said, whoa, through the blood of one person, all of us exist? That says that all the races are connected. That says that if we try to lift up one race over any other race, that's an affront to the character of God. That should not be. And so because of his experience here in America, he begins to say, okay, the church, we're connected with one another, but guess what? That connection goes deeper. And there has social and political ramifications that we need to stand for those who can't even stand for themselves. And so he writes this when he goes back to Germany. He says, as much as the Christian would like to remain distant from political struggle, nonetheless, even here, the commandment of love urges the Christian to stand up for his neighbor. His faith and love must know whether the dictates of the state may lead him against his conscience. There may be a time we have to stand up. Now, it's one thing, remember, Bonhoeffer's a pacifist. And so he's talking about standing up. He's standing up by writing. He's writing opinion pieces. He's tweeting. He's doing all these kind of things, but he's just trying to get the information out there. But that's what it means for him, right? He has this understanding. Then he gets back to Germany, and he starts teaching in the University of Berlin in 1931, and then things start to happen pretty quickly, historically, right? A guy by the name of Adolf Hitler is basically given the chancellorship in January 1933. In February, basically all civil rights are eliminated. In March of 1933, he takes over basically power, Hitler does. By the time of April, and then he's becomes the Führer, right? Basically in March 33, 2 weeks after Hitler is put into power, Bonhoeffer goes on the radio and he preaches against why this is not a good thing and that we should not be following this man, Adolf Hitler. Halfway into the radio broadcast, the broadcast goes dead. And immediately Bonhoeffer is fired from the University of Berlin. April, so actually what happens then? He takes off, right? 33, he takes off and he goes to London, England, where he's teaching a German congregation in England because he's a good pacifist. That's what pacifists do. You go. He's going to go and he's going to write from England about what's going on in Germany. And then in April 1933, this thing called the Aryan Clause gets passed, right? And it basically says that only Aryan people, anybody who's not an Aryan, you don't have the right to own your own business. And then it begins to expand. You can't hold public office. You can't receive any of the benefits of the state or the government. You don't have the right to have a house. You don't have the right to, and it just goes on and on. And Bonhoeffer is in Germany, or in England at this time, while this is going on, but he says, this isn't right. Somebody's got to do something about this. And listen, you think on the hindsight that people should have seen the handwriting on the wall, right? Really? You got this kind of megalomaniac taking over and he's changing everything? But do you understand how bad Germany was before Hitler began to take power? I mean, after World War I, they'd basically been decimated. They had no military. Their economics were horrible. Unemployment rates were high. Their morale in the country was low. And then here comes this young, charismatic guy saying, we can, and these were his words, somebody stole them, but we can make Germany great again. This is not a political statement. I'm just saying, that's what he said. And guess what else he said? You know who's going to be the cornerstone of this great German revival? The local church. But the church is going to have to make an allegiance to the Reich, the Third Reich. And they come together as the Reich Church. And pastors said these kind of things. It is because of Hitler that Christ, God the Helper and Redeemer, has become effective among us. Hitler is the way of the Spirit and the will of God for the German people to enter the Church of Christ. Really? Christ has come to us through Adolf Hitler. Now listen, we sit there and we're going, oh, but people there are like, they're seeing this is a good thing. And Bonhoeffer's like, this is not a good thing. And then in 1934, the Reichschurch is formed. And they basically said, here's what you can do. You can have your church as part of the Reichschurch, but you have to have a copy of Mein Kampf on the pulpit. You got to take out certain parts of the Bible. You can't teach from those. And you need to have a sword. And they were like, are you kidding us? Not every pastor. It was a limited number of ministers. And so in 1934, they gathered in Barmen, and they wrote the Barmen Declaration, which we read a little bit from earlier, where they basically said, there's only one Lord. His name is Jesus Christ. There's only one word. It's the Holy Word of God. We will follow the state to a point, but once the state begins to say, you have to do this to do ministry, you have to do this to actually proclaim, then he's like, we got to say no. And the Barmen Declaration was written, and because of that, there was this church movement started called the Confessing Church. And they became, in 1937, the Underground Church. 1935, just a lot of history right here, trying to get us set back up. But 1935, they said, well, if we have a church, we need to have people trained for the church. So they started this Finkenwalde Seminary, 1935. It went for 2 years, 1935-37. They brought Dietrich Bonhoeffer back from England, and he actually led this. And he had this dream in him. And he says, this is his opportunity to see the dream realized, to be a place where the church gets to be the church, where believers get to come together, to study the Word of God, to pray together, to mutually serve one another. And so this seminary became that testing ground. Because not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into heaven, but only those who do the will of the Father. And it was while he was a seminary professor in 1935-37, he wrote two of his most popular books that you probably should pick up and read. The one is called The Cost of Discipleship. And he wrote things in there about like cheap grace and costly grace. And he said that cheap grace is grace that preaches forgiveness, but it doesn't expect any kind of repentance. You don't have to live a life in keeping with repentance. Cheap grace is a grace that says, hey, you can have forgiveness in God, but there's no cross. There's no life lived with Jesus. You get a clean slate, but there's nothing demanded of you. And then he says, but on the other hand, there's costly grace. And costly grace is costly because it costs God something. And if it costs God something, it is costly, and it ought to cost us something. It's grace because it's all free to us through Jesus Christ, but the call is to follow. The call is to be obedient. That's costly grace. And so he said this in the Cost of Discipleship, because Jesus is the Christ, he has the authority to call and to demand obedience to his word. Jesus summons men to follow him, not as a teacher or as a pattern of the good life, but as the Christ, the Son of God. So he has this theology that we're all connected, that we're the church when we gather. Not when you go out there and run around individually and do your own little private worship, but when you come together, that's when Jesus is there. And when we're there, we're under the headship of Jesus. And when the German state came and said, you can have your church service, but move that head out, we're going to put another head there. It really got to the root of his theology, and he said, that's not okay. We have one head, one Lord, and his name is Jesus Christ. He sits over us as a believing community. And everything he tells us to do, we will do.
and we will only stand up and live according to him. And the question that Bonhoeffer would ask you, is Jesus the Lord of your life? Have you fully surrendered to Jesus? His second book you probably should pick up is simply called Life Together. And in that, because he's building on the concept of church under the leadership of Jesus Christ, he says this, Galatians 6, 1 and 2. If anyone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Listen to this. Carry each other's burdens. Read that with me. Carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Bonhoeffer put a twist on that, and he says, the carrying one another's burdens, that's not just a physical or a financial or even emotional. He says that burden could be any form of suffering. Suffering that has been inflicted on them by somebody else or by yourself. But we have a responsibility because we're connected under the headship of Jesus Christ, that when we see our brother or sister suffering, we're to enter into that suffering with them so they can experience freedom. Doesn't matter how many people are suffering, we're supposed to do this. How long do we do it? Until there's no more suffering. Well, that's a long time, Pastor Sean. There's a lot of hurting people. Exactly, so get to work. That's what Bonhoeffer would say. Under the headship of Jesus Christ, have you fully surrendered to Jesus Christ? Because as he said, the church of Jesus Christ is Christ existing as community. Not everyone, Matthew 7, just go to the next slide, we'll see what's there. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Read this with me, verse 22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons? Demons. There you go. And in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Have you really surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Second thing Bonhoeffer would ask is, if we're asking him, man, how did you make it through all of this? He would ask you this. Second question, do I have the courage to stand for what is right? Do I have the courage to actually stand up for what is right? It's one thing to know what a why is, what your why is, and then to enter into it, but do you have the courage to actually go against popular opinion? Here's a passage in Scripture, again, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, I believe. Let's read this together. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. So in his mind, right, Matthew 5, he's studying this. Peacemakers, and I think, do we have the quote there? Let's go with this quote. There we go. The followers of Jesus, this is what he wrote on this passage. The followers of Jesus have been called to peace. When he called them, they found their peace, for he is their peace. But now they are told that they must not only have peace, but make it. And to that end, they renounce all violence. That's a pacifist. In the cause of Christ, nothing is to be gained by such methods. His disciples keep the peace by choosing to endure suffering themselves rather than inflict it on others. In so doing, they overcome evil with good and establish the peace of God in the midst of a world of war and of hate. And he says, this is my responsibility. Be a peacemaker. Then war breaks out. Well, not yet, but starts moving that way, and he sees the atrocities, and he sees the evil, and he sees what's happened to his Jewish brethren. In fact, one of his sisters comes to him and says, Dietrich, when is the church going to do something? Because his brother-in-law was a Jew. When is the church going to do something? So you know what Dietrich did? 1939, hops a steamship and comes to America again. That's what pacifist, he's getting away from it one more time. But he gets on that steamship on June 4th, 1939, and in the sailing from England to New York, he reads this real obscure passage in the Old Testament, Isaiah 28, 16, and God uses it to wreck him. And the passage was this, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. We all heard this, right? But then read the rest of it. He that believeth shall not make haste. He that believeth shall not make haste. You know how he interpreted that? Just an obscure little verse at the end of that passage. He that believes shall not flee. He that believes shall not flee. So when he landed in New York Harbor on June 12th, he's tormented. And he's supposed to be the guest lecturer at Union Theological Seminary. And he's just in torment. And so after 26 days, June 12th, he's back on a ship, July 7th, heading back to Germany. And he wrote this letter to his superior, Reinhold Niebuhr, and said this. Okay, here we go. Ready? I shall have no right to participate in the reconstruction of Christian life in Germany after the war if I do not share the trials of this time with my people. Christians in Germany were going to face the terrible alternative of either willing the defeat of their nation in order that Christian civilization may survive, or willing the victory of their nation and thereby destroying our civilization. I know which of these alternatives I must choose, but I cannot make this choice in security. So he loads back up on that ship and he goes back to Germany in 1939. In September 1939, Germany invades Poland. And he's got a decision to make. What do I do? You know what he chooses? He joins the Abwehr, which is counterintelligence, German counterintelligence. And it was his brother-in-law, Hans von Danani, who got him the job, convincing his superiors that this dude, Dietrich over here, I know he was on Hitler's list a few years ago, but look, he's back in our country, he's committed to the country, and he has all these connections with the West. He would be a great spy. And so he becomes a spy. He becomes a double agent. And he's using his connections to actually get Jews out of Germany because he's got to go visit, and he takes them with him. Operation 7, he gets 14 Jews out of Germany. And then on top of that, he says, wow, we gotta actually resist what's going on. And he joins the German resistance and becomes one of the lead conspirators to go after and assassinate Adolf Hitler. And listen to some of the things that he says. In fact, his whole theology on peacekeeping is changing because he's like, well, peacekeeping, you're trying to keep the peace. Christ has called us to make peace, which means we got to enter into other people's suffering. See where his theology is coming from? We enter into the hurt and the suffering of other people under the lordship of Jesus Christ so they can experience freedom and hope and liberation. So I got to get involved. And then he began to write things like this. I think I have them here. The church has three possible ways it can act against the state. First, it can ask the state if its actions are legitimate. Is the state actually fulfilling its duty to preserve justice and order? Second, it can aid the victims of any ordering society, even if they do not belong to the Christian society. The third possibility is not just bandage the victims under the wheel of injustice, but to jam a spoke into the wheel itself. See the change in this heart of this man? There's things that are so horrific going on that somebody has got to stand up for them. And then he writes this, Christians are not to kill, that is true. But there are times when you are responsible for the human beings around you, and you have to think about all means to stop that man who is killing. You are living today, not yesterday, not tomorrow, but now. In your name, people are being killed. And that man, you have to stop by all means, even taking on the guilt of killing him. And he said one more thing. If I sit next to the madman as he drives a car into a group of innocent bystanders, I can't, as a Christian, simply wait for the catastrophe, then comfort the wounded and bury the dead. I must try to wrestle the steering wheel out of the hands of the driver. And so he is there, and he is behind this assassination attempt of Hitler. The multiple attempts. Even how many of you have seen the movie Valkyrie with Tom Cruise? The failed attempt at the Wolf's Lair? Dietrich Bonhoeffer was the moral backbone that gave those guys the courage because they knew that what they were doing was an act of treason. And so he spoke into their life. And he actually said this the day after the failed attempt while he's in prison. He wrote this letter to his best friend, Eberhard Bethke. He said this, I discovered later, and I'm still discovering right up to this moment, that it's only by living completely in this world that one learns to live by faith. By this worldliness, I mean living unreservedly in life's duties, problems, successes, and failures. In so doing, we throw ourselves completely into the arms of God, taking seriously not our own sufferings, but of those of God in the world. That, I think, is faith. Trusting God so completely, I don't think of myself, but under the headship and lordship of Jesus Christ, because of my brothers and what they're going through, I'm going to enter into what they're experiencing, even if that means I die. Do you have the courage to stand up for what is right, even when it's not popular? The third question, we got to wrap this up quickly, sorry about that, is this. Do I have the courage? But not only do I have the courage, am I willing to die? Even if I never see my calling realized. Matthew 16:24, Jesus taught us this. Jesus said that if anyone, whoever wants to be my disciple, must do what? Deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Bonhoeffer believed that Jesus taught that every single one is a follower of Jesus. That's you, and that's me. That there's a cross waiting for you. It's not just reserved for a few people. Everybody has a cross. The moment you deny yourself, you say no to the things of the world, and you start living for something bigger than yourself, and you deny yourself, the cross is going to manifest itself. And you have a responsibility to pick it up and to follow Jesus. And when you do that, you realize that it's no longer about my life. My life is dead. It's about Jesus. And so Bonhoeffer famously said this in one of his writings, Cost of Discipleship. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And Bonhoeffer knew that he had been strategically placed by God Almighty to stand in the gap for others who could not stand up for themselves. And he was willing to die. He was willing to sacrifice himself. And like we already said, he became the moral backbone of the resistance and the conspirators. In fact, in the summer of 1940, a lot of the conspirators are like, you know what, we just need to hold back a little bit. Because if we actually get rid of Hitler right now, he's going to be a martyr. And that's going to go just backwards what we're after. And Bonhoeffer said, are you kidding me? And he said this, if we claim to be Christians, then there's no room for expediency. Silence in the face of evil is evil itself. Not to act is to act. And then in 1942, he actually took and he went to England as an Abwehr agent, and he met there. Parliament got it sent. Basically said, you guys need to know what's going on in Germany, that there is a German resistance that's actually attempting to get rid of Hitler. And he gave the names and the attempted plots of everybody and everything and what was going on in Germany. And he did that knowing this was treason. But he had a responsibility. All right? And so it was no surprise when in 1943 there's a knock on his door and two Gestapo agents arrested him and took him to prison, where he stayed in Tegel prison until April 1945, when the war is basically over. Berlin had already fallen. The Allied forces were already there. And Hitler, in one last rage, said, everybody who is incarcerated that are part of the resistance will be killed. And so on April 8th, Bonhoeffer was quickly run out, court-martialed, and those that were there said he never offered any kind of resistance. For 2 years, he'd been serving Jesus as a chaplain in those prisons. And the prison guards had come to know Jesus through the ministry of Bonhoeffer. And he stood there silent as a lamb stands before the slaughter, heard the court-martial, and on April 9th, 1945, he was marched naked out into the courtyard and hanged because of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Lord of the church. And as a member of his church, I have a responsibility to help those who cannot help themselves and to get involved in their life and to suffer on their behalf, even if it means dying. Listen, are you willing to die? And listen, I'm going to be very clear on this too. I am not encouraging violence right now. All right, I am not encouraging violence. If you're like, well, Pastor Sean, so should we go and do this? If that means taking somebody out, I'm just going to tell you right now as your pastor, you're asking the wrong question. The question you need to be asking is, who is Jesus Christ? And what is Jesus Christ asking me? And when I go out these doors today, and when I see people that don't look like me, do I see Jesus in them? When I encounter people that are a different socioeconomic background than me, do I see Jesus in them? Or am I trying to align myself with people who are well-positioned, who have good money, great power, so that I could actually become like that? Or am I saying, no, Lord, you know what? I'm here to serve you. That means my eyes are open, and I'm willing to serve anybody you bring across my path today. Just give me your eyes to see them. My hope and my prayer for us as a church, and I look at the clock going, oh, my word, because we have a guest here. But oh, my word. So you guys have to give us a few more minutes on this. My hope and prayer for us as a church is that we would do that very thing, that we would follow Jesus. We'd have the courage to live under the lordship of Jesus, and that we would have the courage to stand up for what is wrong, willing to die if need be for the people in our community, that they may know the love and the hope and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Whew, with that, we have a special guest. I'm going to have to grab a mic, but Principal Michelle Tesoro, is that, get that right? Is that close? All right, from Georgia Brown is here. So I'm going to invite her to come up, share some things that are going on over there, and maybe give us a challenge on where we can step in, what we can do. Can I take this one, Floyd? Do I need to wait for a light? You can come up here. Yeah. Green, I got it. Good. Nice to meet you. I've never met you. This is the first time. Sight unseen. So, but I know that Kim has been over there, and we've been having a team of encouragers and encouragement, writing letters to the staff and the faculty over there. So I guess my first comment is thank you for letting us do that. But number two, is it helping at all? Is it benefit at all? So I'll give you that.
It is. Good morning. Humbled to be here. My name is Michelle Tesoro. So I'm not really a New Yorker. I'm just a believer that was placed at Georgia Brown, and I feel that was kind of very timely. And so as a junior hire, I started my surrender, if I can say that. So I would say things that are hidden, perhaps, outwardly may not show something, but I have to say thank you. There are many hidden acts of kindness and reaching out to our staff. I know we have many people, many faces, many different paths, but they all come to Georgia Brown, and it's very touching to come in the morning and to find a little card from someone, perhaps that we've never met, with some very kind words. And I believe that really has instilled a different kind of atmosphere. I think a counter atmosphere to all the busyness and all the kind of troubles that many have. Yeah. This particular year has been a very trying year. We had a teacher that lost a son. We had a teacher that lost a mother and a father 2 weeks from one another, just many, many different things. And of course, we're privileged to find out about trauma and suffering among our family or our children. So to come in the morning, I want to go back and find a little card that kind of encourages us. Is kind of a strengthening. Yeah. So I want to say humbly, thank you very much on behalf of all of Georgia Brown. Your cards are inspirational and they're very warm, and particularly to see those that I may know not much about them. Mm-hmm. You know, they might have an exterior kind of little bit of a rough way, but those little cards have done a softening.
That's good.
And so I want to say thank you. So in reference to that, I've just kind of considering this time here before you, I was kind of enjoyed 1 Thessalonians 1:3a, remembering unceasingly your work of faith and labor of love. So without, you know, anything for your community to take on, if I can just use that, Georgia Brown, and to reach out. It really is. I really feel it. It really is a work of faith, believing that every card sends something to someone who may not have anybody praying for them or anybody considering them. And so it really is a labor of love to have so many that have come and fed us and been with us and mingled with our teachers or with our children. And so lastly, kind of another verse, 2 Thessalonians 3:13c is kind of on behalf of Georgia Brown, I would say, do not lose heart in doing good. So So I've just been asked to come here and share with you Georgia Brown, an elementary school, TK to fifth grade. We're a dual immersion school entering, I believe, our 22nd year as dual immersion, meaning that parents would like their children to learn another language besides English. So we immerse our children in Spanish, and hopefully by fifth grade, they're on a par 50-50 in both languages, reading, wow, writing, and so on. We happen also to be the largest in terms of population. We should expect about 625 students this fall, which is the largest in Paso. But we also have the smallest acreage, so we're making do. This fall, we will occupy every single room, facilities-wise, in Georgia Brown. Again, we'll have 5 kindergartners, like last year. We'll have 4.5 first grades, 4 second grades. So we've increased in first grade, we've increased in third grade, and we've increased in fifth grade. So, wow, we have, you know, and every day I say, Lord, I can't do this. But it really is a mercy to know that there's some others on our campus that do pray and they do reach out. And so there is a network that's not seen, perhaps, by district people, but I know that there's a strong network there among believers. So we just would like to open to our needs. I know we are public schools, so we're under funding from the state, which trickles down to the county, which trickles down to our district, one of many districts in San Luis Obispo County. So we need caring people. And so whatever way you can care, whether you'd like to come and read to students, we're kind of redoing our recess because, you know, when you let children run out into space, they're going to create their own kind of games. And we all know that they're going to mimic what they've seen, whether on a video game, on TV, or so on. So the burden is to really to provide some very healthy, structured kind of games where children are led and they're mentored and they're encouraged. And so hopefully that would bring some harmony to our recess and lunch times. So I just wanted to read off. I know many of you maybe have a garden, and a lot of our planters are bare, and if you'd like to get rid of some bushes or flowers, we can welcome those and to lead some students in doing that. A lot of our students live in apartments, so they don't know what a garden is. We do have a school garden, and because we don't district-wide have the funds to pay for that nonprofit that was helping, you like to tinker in the garden, you're welcome to do that with students or without. It'd be wonderful. We do harvest, and we put out to the children and their families when they leave during the day, a bunch of carrots, lettuce, cilantro. So what we labor on is really for the community to enjoy. We do have a great need of those that really want to work with children in terms of recess time. And also, I had a group of about 12 mothers that came in, and they were very kind of frightened, and they wanted me to know no one was helping their children cross spring. And so we really desperately need anybody that would like to help morning or afternoon as a crossing guard. It is a paid, you know, there's a way to say thank you, so they would like, the district will pay you for that. Likewise,
do we get to wear a sash?
You too. Very brightly colored, so you stand out. And yard duty is also a paid position, and So our teachers need help. The only classes that have another adult, which is a paraeducator, is kindergarten. Otherwise, first through fifth teachers are there. And our numbers are high. We're maxing out at a full classroom. So if you want to come and help with a class or a project or just to sit with a small group, your presence is so welcome for you to come. We don't expect every day. You want to come once a week, every other week. Anything like that is, you surely will be embraced. And maybe your heartstrings will be touched also, hopefully. Wow. Safety team, volunteer, if you know, some of you may be retired from any of police or fire or anything that has to do with safety. I'm not an expert, but, you know, another set of eyes as to, you know, you really shouldn't do that over there. You should do that over here. We're open. You know, it is scary to carry the school, but, you know, I'm not there alone. And so we welcome you to shoulder your expertise, your ideas to us. Of course, we have school site council or PTA, or just come and chat. We do a walk around. Welcome that. You would mentor. Sometimes it's not only mentoring a child, but it's mentoring some of our adults that need kind of a shoulder to lean on. And of course, the more you are around, and staff will get to know you and perhaps open up about some things that you might be able to pray about. So I think that's about it. Anything in terms of donating your time, those bushes you want to get rid of, but they're really good bushes. We can welcome some greenery at our school. And so I want to say thank you. Thank you for allowing me to have this time.
You are welcome. No, thank you. We really appreciate it. It means a lot having you coming over to share. Yeah, give her a hand. Thank you. So as you're stepping down, if we're going to volunteer, can we just show up, or do we have a form we got to fill out? Do we got tests we got to take, or
no tests?
Okay.
So if you want to volunteer to be with children, Kim does have a form. Oh, I'm sorry.
I'll hold it. You go ahead and just talk now.
Yeah. Kim does have a form. If you just want to putter in the garden, that's you're not mingling with children. You just come, or you could tell Kim, I can be there Tuesdays, or I can be there Friday morning. It's cooler then. Anything like that where you're not with children, you just can connect with Kim as to what you'd like to do. Library can use your help. Anything like that. So volunteering when you have to be with children would require, that's just kind of a district
sure.
procedure.
Makes total sense. Okay, perfect. The charge is there, challenge is there, right? Opportunities abound. That's amazing that we have that kind of access. Thank you so much. Yeah, let's give Dr. Tassara a hand. I'm going to have the worship team come back up here. And as the worship team's coming up, we're going to close. I know we went a little late today, but like I said, we're wrapping up the series. And as the team's coming up here, just a challenge to all of us. In fact, I'm going to throw a couple slides up here real fast. You can see where Georgia Brown fits. It's about all of us learning to be surrendered and on mission with the Lord. He's the Lord. He's Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. And so we're trying to figure out giving opportunities to go and experience what's it mean to serve others in need. And so sending teams over to the Philippines and India, San Francisco, and even locally, and Georgia Brown is one of those opportunities. So take advantage of it. And it sounds like there's a lot of opportunity there. So, and if you got to get like a TB test or anything like that, to get into the pipeline, we'll be willing to pay that price for you, all right, as a church. I'm just going out on a limb and just saying that because we want you guys to serve. We're to be that presence in the community. The other thing is I'm thinking, we're praying through this series, and I'm going to wrap it up with this. You've seen this whole pathway. I don't know where you are on that, but what we'd like to do is become much more intentional as a church on trying to understand where everybody is. And so we've created a couple different profiles. It's totally up to you. If you want to do them, do them. If you don't,
that's okay too. But it helps us understand where everybody is and what still needs to be developed, where we need to move, because our goal is not just to continue to fill the seats in here, but to continue to empower people to go out, but also to multiply, to continue to multiply and birth other churches even, to get out of the mission field. That's why God's called us. We're to be about the Great Commission, about making disciples of all nations. We start here and we go global, right? That's the biblical the model. So trying to figure out where you are, we've got a couple different assessments that are real simple. Checkbox, put your name on it. Listen to what God's asking you, where he may be saying, hey, this is where you should be working. This is what's wrecking my heart. This is kind of where my big why is. Let us know those things. We also have, and some of you have recognized this, I've got about a dozen of you who've completed this. If this hasn't changed and you're good with it, with what's on file, that's fine. Just say, keep what's on file. But we modified it a little bit to help understand where you are spiritually. So if you'd like to take one of these and fill this out as well as this, so all together it's like six pieces of paper, this will help us understand where we are as a church family and then begin to put things into place that will be available to move us all along so we can be better equipped and have more confidence in our competency in serving the Lord, all right? So be asking God, what is that? And I would even challenge you as you're thinking about those areas, because we're trying to align all of our ministries. You see up on the screen, maybe this will give you, you know, kind of prime the pump. Maybe you're interested in music, arts, or technology. Maybe it's more spiritual, emotional growth, or Bible and theology, or maybe it's personal development or life skills. Maybe outreach or evangelism or serving in ministry. Maybe it's compassion or social justice. Maybe it's working in relationships and care and support, like marriage and family, youth, children, adult. I don't know what God's speaking to you. And there's a lot of us here, but there's a lot that aren't here today. And be able to hear from them and hear from you what God's been stirring in you. And how can we as a church come alongside and help you understand this is how you can make a contribution in the kingdom of God? Because I don't know about you, but man, I want to finish strong. I don't want to grow lazy. I don't want to become lack in discipline. I want to finish strong. As Wesley said a few weeks ago, right? You give me 10 people who hate nothing but sin and evil and Satan and love nothing but God, and we can change the world. And I believe that there could be 10 even in this room. God wants to change the world through us because he does amazing, extraordinary things through ordinary people who are surrendered to him.